But today, our sermon is called Rooted, the choice between blowing in the wind or living immovable. And so it's been something stirring on my heart. Much of my life before Jesus, I was like a leaf in the wind. And I know you're saying, bro, you weren't a leaf. Maybe you were a big branch floating in the wind, whatever. Don't be rude. But I was a leaf. Everything that happened in my life, many of you know my story, many of you don't. I'm starting to realize, Jen reminded me of this, like, I take it for granted that everybody knows Jen and I's story, and there's a lot of people now here that don't, so we'll revisit that sometime. But much of my life was broken homes, fatherlessness, just grew up around addictions. Our family have just come through major, major, major brokenness. And so fear consumed me for a lot of my life. And by the way, there's a difference with living in fear and living with anxiety. I don't know if you know that. It's not the presence of anxiety in your life that makes you sinfully fearful. It's what you do with it. Anybody hear what I just said? And so a lot of us in here battle with anxiety, but that was just a plague of my life. I remember like getting up at like 7 o'clock in the morning and hearing these, we live by the Air Force Base in Southern California, and these jetliners would go by in these huge, like they had B-52s. It was Edwards Air Force Base. And I remember like fear just started gripping me, like planes were going to crash. And in the 80s, they put out this stupid nuclear war into the world movie and had us all watch it. And it was like, you know, that Mission to Mars or whatever it is, Mars Attacks, where they played this video in the 80s, this movie, and people didn't know it wasn't real. And so people were freaking out like, oh my gosh, California's in the ocean. Wait a minute, we're in California. I'm not in the ocean. But this fear thing started coming, and living with different parents, my life, like I would go to my dad's house. When I was at my dad's house up in Canada, all I would do was hate it there and want to go back and be at my mom's. And then when I was over at my mom's house, guess what? The minute I got there, I'm like, man, it's really good at my dad's house. I want to go back over there. But my whole life was like a leaf in the wind. I was one of those people where I would start a new job, and I was pretty ambitious, and I don't know about you, but you start a new job, and you get in, you have really good attitude, you like your boss, and then you find those people, the people that always have smack talk, right, and something to say, and they start complaining, and you try to ignore them at first, and then before too long, you become one of those negative Nancy jerky folks smack talking your boss. I know that's never happened to anybody in here, right? You know that there's always those people at a new job, right? There's those people at the church. If you find them here, you kick them in the shins and send them my way. But here's the deal. While that kind of living in fear and blowing in the wind, like every time my day was good until the phone rang. My day was good until somebody said something judgmental to me. My day was good until one of my parents did or did not. Or if I didn't have money, I was just flapping in the wind. That is okay to identify non-believers. That is not okay when we talk about the identification of followers of Jesus. Understand what I'm saying? The power to defeat all of that garbage, all of that fear, all that blowing in the wind comes through Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? We see this in places like Luke 6, 47 through 49. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood came, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Becoming steadfast and learning how to stand upright is a choice for a believer. We don't all get baptized and come out going, ha ha, cancer might kill me and take my family. I might not have a job, but praise be to God. Was there anybody in here that did that? Because if you did, then I'll shut up. I'm always afraid one person's going to raise their hand and my entire sermon is hosed right then and there. Amen? But I want to read this through this angle, and I'm not cutting up this text today. It's a text that many of you grew up at church have heard before. But listen, it is for those who come to him and do what he says, I will show you what it's like, a man building his house on a foundation, the rock. So I find myself asking the question, as a believer, and by the way, this is a process that goes on for your entire walk. Why am I shaking so much when the storms come? You ever found yourself like freaking out like the world and you wake up in the middle of it and you go, what is wrong? Why am I acting like this? Why am I doing this? It's simply because of this, because we forget about the foundation that we are supposed to be rooted in. When believers flap like the wind, there's a problem with their connectivity to the vine. Amen? We have to be careful. Isaiah 61, 1 through 3 in the Old Testament, speaking through the prophet Isaiah, I love this. It's a pretty famous verse also, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. By the way, that word poor in the Hebrew is afflicted. It's not just, when you think about it, it's not just poor depravity financially, it's people that are poor, and we know that we are poor in spirit without the God of heaven. Amen? You should embrace that. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, you're poor in spirit without Jesus. And then say, I hate when he makes us do this. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they might be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, I don't know the last time you got up in the morning. Depends on what kind of church you grew up in, if you did at all. Maybe you've heard sermons about oaks of righteousness. When was the last time you got up and looked in the mirror and you went, you, man of God, are an oak of righteousness? Anyone? Probably Darnell, because he's just, that's the way he rolls, right? But here's the deal. What is significant about an oak? When the Lord plants a tree, it puts it as an oak. An oak has what? Stephen's a carpenter. What's true about oak? Very strong, very hard wood, right? And it also has a very deep root system. The significance of this about being oaks of righteousness is when God plants the tree is firm. The tree goes deep. The tree can withstand the storms of life. We have seen the Lord doing this over and over and over again in this place. Amen? There's a man that I can talk about now almost without crying. But there's a man named Kevin Minard in this church a long time ago. He was one of the big personalities of this church. He was one of my guys that I got to disciple. He was in his 50s when he came. Somebody dragged him over to church with us when we were back in the basement. I don't know how many of you were at the basement over there. In Twin Lakes, that shady little place in the dark. Amen. But this guy comes in, and I preached some sermon someday on being lukewarm, and I just feel like it's from the Lord. And here comes this 350-pound man coming up to me after service, completely like, I'm just lukewarm. And he had been a believer for a long time, and he was busted. And so I'm like, okay, well, he started coming to church with us. I started to disciple him, along with a couple other of my guys. And I kid you not, this guy was like a bipolar roller coaster filled with kids from our ministry, our youth ministry. Up and down, all over the place, emotional. One minute I'd be sitting there and be talking about Jesus. He's like, yes, God is good, have mercy. The next minute he'd be crying with joy. The next minute he would be mad. The next minute he would be like just so remorseful or mad at me because he thought I was talking about him in a certain way. Every morning was like going to Six Flags. It was Six Flags over discipleship. That was literally how we roll. And then he would come to me, and then he confessed some major stuff that he had did and ended up in prison, or jail, excuse me, for an amount of time. And it was funny just to see over the years this big-hearted, big-bodied man go from this sopping mess right up until the days before he died. And I don't know if you've ever seen this. There's a YouTube video out there where he had been in the hospital for weeks, and he was taking on a lot of fluid. He had heart issues, congestive heart failure. Came to church after being in the hospital for months, and I can still see him. He's got his shorts on. He's got it with a hoodie on, oxygen tank, dragging it through the building. And he shows up one morning, and he says, "Hey," and he's like, "Would you mind if I just testify to something this morning?" And I don't usually do that. And so, but that morning I felt in my heart, I'm like, I'm okay, keep it short. You know, we bantered a little bit. He got up there and he just began to weep. And he said, I just want you to know that what God has done in my life in this place, you guys are my family. I've never had family like this before. Changed my life. I love y'all. And literally 2 hours later, he went home and died in his driveway. But there's a testimony video of this man who was this sobbing mess, who couldn't control his emotions over breakfast, and breakfast wasn't even that good to cry about. But this man who came from this thing, who was a leaf in the wind, by the time he died and went to be with the Lord, he was saying things like, whatever Jesus wants me to do, I'm gonna do it. Wherever he wants me to go, this guy brought an air concentrator to the hood in South Dallas when we did missions. He couldn't breathe that well. And he says, I made him go, which maybe might have killed him, God's sovereign. But he came to Dallas with us and he served in the hood in the middle of the street out in the middle of nowhere, sharing the gospel, seeing people saved. He was there and he was a oak by the time. And he met his father, strong, steadfast, secure. You see, God's in that business. God is in that business of taking people, especially you believers. If you're a non-believer and your life is in the wind, I'm going to tell you this right now. You will never get to a place of peace without him. It's designed that way. You can't operate in your flesh forever until the phone rings and you get a bad medical report. You won't ever get there with lukewarm Christianity. Just going to church doesn't mean anything. But those who walk in the fullness of God are planted oaks of righteousness. You go deep and it's a journey. It doesn't happen overnight, but you at least have to be on the road. Jen and I, the same thing has happened in my life. When God called me to pastor, he said these words, just to give you a little reflection of where I was in my life. I have called you to lead my broken people. I've called you to pastor them. Your life is for my glory, not for a pity party. Why? Because, mom and dad weren't good to me. This didn't happen. I didn't get this. I didn't have enough of this and this. And it's like the Lord said, shut up in a loving, fatherly way. I'm enough. And over the years, I don't have very many great attributes. Sure, I'm really good looking, best husband, father, right? Ever not. But here's one thing that God has put in, and this is why I'm proud of this church. There's no COVID. There's no political crap. None of that stuff that breaks the heart of this place, because we are people who know how to be resilient. God has established that heart in this house. God has established that my wife and I have been through so much brokenness, so much. It's not an over-exaggeration. Our church has been through so much, but here we are. God is good. We're resilient. We're not just being reactive anymore, but we're proactive. I have weird thoughts about, okay, if this and this happen, how are we going to walk into that with the Lord? And some people say that's faithlessness. I just want to make sure I am rooted when the waves in life, by the way, the waves in life are guaranteed. Being a believer doesn't mean things won't happen. It means things won't destroy you. And if you're a believer and you are getting waylaid by the heaviness of the world, beloved, something's wrong with your root system. Something's wrong with your perspective. And he wants more from you. What dictates the stability of your life? Listen to me. Listen. What dictates the stability in your life? Health of your babies? That's not a promise. Money? Not a promise. Health? That's definitely not a promise. It's got to be him. You have the power of Jesus in you to withstand every storm in your heart, in your marriage, with your kids, in your job, in the church, in the world, and even in COVID. Amen? Listen, this is something that's going to be up there. We were not created and redeemed in Jesus for our lives to be dictated by this broken world, broken people, or broken circumstances. Through the Lord, we stand in kingdom power, no matter what or who may come against this. This is not going to be PC, but I call this the great unwimpifying of the church. Is that rude, Jen? Oh, Jen said, man, I'm going to hammer that. By the way, my wife is my level meter if I said something stupid or not. You would think by now, 20 years in, I would have that, but it's still a little faded. Listen, I want to say this so tenderly. I know that some of you have been through atrocious things. Your heart has been ripped out. People have hurt you, abused you physically, sexually, mentally. Addictions have reigned. Your father wasn't there. There is compassion and empathy in all those things. But those are not supposed to be the things that dictate the stability of your life. There is healing grace in Jesus, but there's also freedom grace in Jesus to walk out of the victim mentality and the woe is me mentality. You look through the scripture, we'll read verses like Paul. He goes here, ha-ha, exiled, boom, bit by a snake. Oh, he's on an island, bah, 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 bah. And then he even talks about death. He's like, ah. That is not just a heart for people in the Bible. It's part. Now, I'm not saying when you get a cancer diagnosis or whatever happens, you go, yeah! But you go, that's just insane, right? But what dictates the stability of your life? If your answer today is not Jesus, good. We need to move forward and press into that. Amen? I believe coming into these, our senior leader of our movement, Jimmy Seibert, he said this the other day. He says he feels like just a word. He got a word from the Lord that COVID in the last 2 years have been like a hurricane, the front side of the hurricane. And for many of you know who grew up on the Gulf Coast or on the East Coast or anything like that, the front side of the hurricane, while it's bad and there's surge, it's not usually the strongest part of the hurricane. And then you come to the eye, and the eye, everything chills out. You get this false moment of stability. And then on the flip side, the backside of the storm is usually the worst. And he said he just felt like the Lord was telling him, listen, we've been through the front side of the storm. We're in the eye of the storm, but the backside of the storm is coming in this country, in our nation. And I am not making political statements. I'm not talking about Biden. I'm not talking about Trump. I'm talking about spiritually that might manifest in all those things. But the deal is, it's coming. And the church who is rooted will be the church that survives. The church who is rooted will be not only the church that survives, but the one that will be fruitful in the kingdom. Amen. How many is excited about the backside of the storm? I'm going to get you a shirt. Once you pass the unwimpifying test, it's going to say unwimpified follower of Jesus. I'm going to sell those things for $50. Just kidding. So I just walk through some progression, and I hope you know my heart in this. My heart is for you and for me and for my family to be all that Jesus wants us to be. Amen. And so I started to tweak some things and like ask the Lord, what are some things that characterize in the wind living? And here's just some things I want to share with you. Here's number one to me. When we don't know who we really are, you will blow in the wind if you do not know who you really are in Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? If you are just a Christian that goes to church, but you are not rooted in Christ and kingdom and fatherhood and his power, you will swap in the wind. And then people do this all the time. I came to church. I filled out a card. I gave my life to Jesus and things are still going wrong. I'm walking. You missed it. You missed it. It's deeper than that. Amen? So it's Ephesians 2:10. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. You're made in him. You are his workmanship. A lot of us go around bashing ourselves and trashing ourselves, and I'm this and I'm that, and you're so focused on the outside. But guess what? When you continue to live a life that bashes yourself, you are crossing into territory that bashes the one who made you. You are the workmanship of God. Big, little, left, right, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. I didn't even go to Sunday school and I nailed that one. Wasn't even a believer in Sunday school, amen? You're God's workmanship. That should root you in who you are. Another one, Romans 8:14-15. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. This has been the topic that is moving by the Spirit of God in the nation. Everywhere I go, the series we just finished, talking about drawing near to the heart of God and reminding ourselves of being close to him as our, as our proof in the pudding, as our fuel, as our fire, as our stability. If you do not realize that you are sons and daughters of the King of God, you will falter. You will waver. There's a difference between being saved and being son, daughter. Think about it for a minute, papas and mamas. What is your heart for your kids? What is your heart for your kids when they go through? Will you let anybody just come in and snatch them up? I mean, we do everything we can, and sometimes things still happen, but what is your heart? Your heart is to defend them, protect them, to teach them, to lead them into what the papa's heart is. Listen, this is a heavenly father. And once, this is what I'm telling you. This is, if you don't get the father heart of God, that's what we start with in D school. We start with the father heart of God over and over and over again. This will just keep being a repetitive cycle. You're going to come to the end of the year and you're going to start making out your spiritual stuff to do for next year, and it's going to be the same. I need to pray more. I need to read the Bible more. Oh gosh, I got to go to church more. That's not it. It's closeness with the Father who loves you that brings stability to your life. Listen, for those of you who had good daddies, when you went into a scary situation, but your daddy was there and he held your hand, you could do it. Those of us, there's a lot of us walking around like we don't have a papa and we're walking into things by ourselves. You don't understand, like he's with you. Like I've started doing, I don't know if you've noticed this, it's not just a twitch, but in preaching, you know, I deal with anxiety and stuff. Like every morning when I'm up here and pray before, I start putting my hand out like this when I'm praying to remind myself that I'm holding the hand of God, that he's here with me. It's not because I'm trying to be cool. It's because I need to be reminded that I'm a son and he's here with me. That's where it comes out of, where my stability comes from. Amen? Don't you make fun of me either. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. It means that not only does God walk with us, God in us, Emmanuel, the fulfillment of that was way more than they ever could understand in the Old Testament. Jesus isn't just with us, he is in us, and we are in him, right? You want to talk about doing stability? Think about a crisis for any minutes you've been in, and think about those first moments where the garbage just falls, the anxiety's starting to rage, and then something happens supernaturally when you remember God is in me. Who can be for me or against me if he is for me? It changes your life. This last one, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled for God. See, in our world, we have to stand strong. We have to stand contrary to what most of the world does. But the point is, it's your ambassador. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the kingdom from which they come from. And you're ambassadors for God. That can also be a very convicting verse. Amen? How's your ambassadorship lately? That'll be next week's sermon. I don't know. Here's what happens when our misguided viewpoints of ourselves reign. You say things like, I have no right to invade other people's lives or their circumstances. I'm not anybody. I'm just messed up. I'm not good enough. I don't know how to do this. I'm an addict and I always will be. Hate that. I'm a victim and everything is about everybody else's fault. If you live in that world, you're always just going to be waving, 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 waving. And I think that most of us, here's what happens. I think two things happen when you're always waving in the wind. One, you blame God, push away. Or number two, you're so guilt-filled because you're not a better Christian that you remove yourself away from fellowship with God. Either one of those are wicked and not good for your spirit. Amen? When we see things through our eyes and not kingdom eyes is another problem. Does everybody know what I'm talking about? So if you're watching TV, you're turning on news. If you're a saint, right, you're probably watching... Oh, I want to do this. What news station do you watch? Don't say it. Whether you're Foxin' or you're CNNin' or whatever you're doing, C-SPAN for you weirdos, right? Whatever's going on, how easy is it to look at that and go, man, I feel really encouraged right now. Man, I just, there's just good coming. I believe what that senator who's been there for 70 years, who's never done a dang thing to help anybody his entire life, I believe him this time. Amen. When we don't have kingdom eyes, and by the way, who in this room forgets about kingdom eyes? All of us. But what does it mean to have kingdom eyes? Well, scriptures are clear. Ephesians 6:12, pretty typical verse for this. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in evil of evil in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here's the deal. If you are having world eyes and you're getting overwhelmed, and by the way, this is why you need to be with the church. This is why you need to be in the Word. This is why you need to be in prayer, because your body will go, ah, instead of holding on to the truth, the power, and the freedom that comes through Jesus. You have to realize in every single circumstance of your life, every day at work, everything going on in your marriage, every day at school or at college, there are spiritual things happening. There is warfare happening all over the place. And if we just look at it from the external, see, believers get a pair of goggles for free. Ray-Bans, probably. I'm old. What's the new kind of glasses? Oakleys? Well, these are Oakleys. That's what I got. Praise God. Through the Spirit of God, here's what happens. God gives us the ability in the Spirit to see things through. This guy at work is a total jerk. And he is always jacking with me. He's always talking bad about me to the other people in here or your spouse, whatever it is. But kingdom eyes says this. Man, there's a war going on inside of that guy. There's a war going on inside of our country. You think it's about Republicans and Democrats? You think it's about border control? You think it's really about color? It's way more than that. It's spiritual warfare to crush God's people. And if we keep looking at it without the lens of God and kingdom lens, guess what? Anxiety blossoms. Alcoholism. You know, they talk about, why is Christian marriages in just the same rate? You know why? Because people see things through the flesh and not through the lens of heaven. Amen? Amen. And the problem is we don't get to pick and choose who we love, right? And who we, if you don't get this, like thinking about, I can be an oak of righteousness as long as you don't ask me to forgive so-and-so. And then I'll turn more into like a palm tree or a silk plant in the house, right? Just don't ask me to be an oak of righteousness there. Scriptures just beat us up in a good way. Luke 6:27 through 30, you guys know this. I say to those who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. I mean, listen, stop. Come on, some of y'all have been through some major abuse. Pray for those who abuse you. Tell me you can do that in your own flesh. Tell me that's just something that comes naturally. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other cheek also. And you don't get to pick what cheeks they're talking about either. I mean, you guess you could. You could pick that cheek. There she is. Nope, across the line. Thank you, girl. You should just get a little like red light on your head. Like, 24 years, I can read you. All right. Give to everyone who begs from you and from one who takes away your goods. Do not demand them back. Listen. It is not a joke. It is not a suggestion. It is not just a best case scenario that God calls us to forgive those who have hurt us. You will never, ever do that without being grounded and rooted in the forgiveness and grace and mercy of Christ. Right? Never. And some of you walk around like, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I just can't. Of course you can't. What they did was horrible, but what he did that we did in our flesh was horrible, and he saved us by the cross. And scripture says it's a measure of how you forgive is your understanding of your forgiveness. Right? I hate them. Love them anyway. And watch God sway your heart to see the people who might have done the most damage be free. Maybe they never get free, but maybe you get free because you're rooted in Christ and what they did and what they do and what they've done no longer owns you. They're just flapping in the wind, and here you are standing. Peace, joy, grace. Amen? Next one, just a few more of these that makes us in the wind living is when we live in fear, right? 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. The perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Here's the deal. If you are paralyzed in fear, there might be a problem with your root structure. We live in scary times. And unfortunately, now we have a theater on our phones and on our computers and on our TVs that blast it in our face 24/7. There are a lot of things to be afraid of. But this just said, perfect love casts out all fear. Psalms 23:4, I love this. It's just one of those t-shirt verses again, or coffee cup verses. But look, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's what we do. This is an amazing verse, but let's like actually transform yourself and go to the valley of the shadow of death. Think about it. You're standing there, and this is what we do. We're walking, and we just stare at the walls going and the shadows going, oh my gosh, this is so scary. This is the end of my life. Ah! And in the end, we forget that we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Just because you're in it doesn't mean that it owns you. Just because you're there doesn't mean that he's not walking. We are literally walking with Jesus. There is all that. It doesn't say the scary's not there. It doesn't say that all these things that you should just walk in there and be like, you know what I'm saying? But it is fear. There are things to be afraid about. But the Lord just said, you're walking through. And I know you are, because I know you are with me. Think about your situation for a minute, whatever brings and stirs fear. How much of the walls are you looking at? How much of the shadows are you looking at versus, man, this sucks, but God, I'm going through. I'm going to come out the other side. I'm going to come out the other side. And by the way, have any of you ever been through a valley before, shadow of death, and you came out? Why are you forgetting? Why are you forgetting? He's with us. Amen. A million things we could be afraid of. Rejection, fear of being seen differently. By the way, if you're a believer, you're supposed to be seen differently than the rest of the world. This whole new age thing of us being like everybody else so we can win some, you don't find Jesus ever doing that. You don't find apostles ever doing that. We're sensitive to the world, but we want to be a city on a hill. We want to be a shining light. We're talking about in a sec. Jesus draws people. That, I don't know, did you guys hear this? When we were at World Mandate, Michael Miller, who's the pastor of Upper Room, and he was sharing about this vision. I was in the room with him. I had lunch with him, not to brag or flex, and Francis Chan. And I'm friends with Lindy Crawford's husband. How many of you even know who Lindy Crawford is? Okay, thank you. She's the Circuit Riders worship leader. See, not that cool. But he said, my wife had a vision one night, or a dream one night. She felt like the Lord was talking to him. She was in a bridal boutique, and they were handing her dresses to try on for this. She was a bride, and she was in this weird place, but they sent her, the first couple dresses they sent her were like really low cut and really high leg, and they were really revealing. And she said, and this is one of the most powerful things ever, she popped her head out around the curtain, and in her dream, she spoke back to these people. She's like, hey, the church isn't supposed to be sexy. The bride is supposed to be beautiful. Like, do you get the weight of that? We're not luring anybody. We radiate with beauty, and people are drawn to something different. Don't worry about, now, if you're sticking out to other people because you're being a jerk, probably not kingdom work. Amen? If your Facebook stuff, if the whole point of your life on Facebook and if you have a blog is to watch out, everybody else, you probably don't have a lot of sinners coming, oh, so great, I love you, man. Thank you for making me feel like garbage. It's the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. Amen? Not to smack talk you on any bloggers or nothing. Kind of was. Loneliness, I'll move on, but fear of being okay. Some of you are so used to drama in your life that when things are good, you freak out and you self-destruct because it's not comfortable to you. Some of us are, I've just met with people, I'm like, you came so far. Like, why did you do that? Like, I don't even understand. And over time, like, this just spoke to me. Like, people are so used to living in bondage that it's become home. And when there's freedom, they're terrified of it. And they self-destruct. By the way, have some grace with people in that situation. Fear of the enemy. I'll yell a lot if I do this one too much. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You ever hear people say, when you become a believer and you start pushing in, be careful, the devil's going to come against you. Do you know one of the best badges of honor and faith are, is when the devil comes against you. Let him come. Listen, I've known so many people on missions trips and lives, and I would get people, oh man, there's this satanic thing going on, this weird thing going on. I think there's demons. Like, will you come over and pray? I was like, yeah, I'll come over and pray, but aren't you full of the Holy Spirit? Wow. I just did an octave thing. Do you realize that we don't have to fear the enemy? You got to give him a healthy so-and-so respect. But listen, the devil can't do anything that God doesn't allow. He doesn't own me. He doesn't own you. He might be the captor of people in this world, but he's not of me. My daddy kicks his butt. My daddy controls him. I'm not afraid of the devil because the devil's time is limited and he's weak. He's a punk and he's trying to grab everything he can. But I belong to the Nazarene. I belong to the one who has defeated him on the cross. We've had people come here and they're like, oh, the devil is just persecuting me. And I have deep love and empathy for that. But in the end, eventually I'm going to have this conversation. Why are you letting him own your life? Man, speak the word of God to him. Do what Jesus did. Just speak God's word. Don't give him room in your house. Don't give him room of fear in your heart, in your mind. And don't call me if you need an exorcist. Just call other believers. Amen. By the way, we're not Catholic. We don't have to come with crucifixes and holy water. What is holy water, by the way? Something we needed here last week, right? Obviously coming to the end of our time here. And a lot of us are afraid of suffering. What happens when you stand up and you're an oak of righteousness? It means that you're going to go through, right? 2 Corinthians 4:7, this is what I call the baby's kids verse. If you're old enough to remember baby's kids, we don't die, we, thank you, brother. You're like my new 80s, 90s reference anchor, man. You do my heart good. Everybody else, no idea. My wife knows, she won't even give me the time of day. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carried in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Suffering is a gift to us. Suffering is one of the only ways sometimes that God can break through to our hearts. And he has a big vision picture of eternity where we have a myopic version of now till I'm 70. So when God allows us to go through sufferings, we go, why? And the Lord's answer is, trust me. Trust me. And like I said before, we have been through so much suffering. But you know what? He's always been good. He's always been there. He's always been sweet to us. He's redeeming our family. Our marriage was crushed. Just have to remember to be rooted. I share this a little bit on the night. Again, most of you don't know our story, but Jen and I's marriage came to an end essentially one night. 10 years in, there's an affair. Horrible circumstance. We're very transparent with all this stuff. And I remember sitting in my chair thinking, God, I hate your church. I hate your people. I'm just going to run away. I'm so tired of this. And I remember at that point, I had a decision to make. The Lord came to me in many ways through those days, and I had a decision to make. I could either stay rooted in where I was, in Jesus, and stand strong, or I could have said, no, I'm out of here. And nobody would have blamed me for doing this one. But you know what happened? It's like old Pastor Jimmy saying, your no is their hope. You see, you have a decision to make in every situation. I could continue to be grounded in the Lord, or I can allow myself and my emotion the way ever nobody's going to blame me. I'm going to react the way out of my flesh. Here's what happens. You miss healing and mercy and restoration of God. Over here is painful, but God is in it. He's doing something. He's pruning. This is why the unwimpification of the church needs to come. And I mean that tenderly, like you're going to suffer anyway. You're all going to suffer. How you suffer is your choice. And if you suffer through the Spirit of God, grounded and rooted in Him, it won't be the end. Matter of fact, Romans 8:28, God uses all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called by His name. Affairs, addictions, fatherlessness, all things. Where you stand is your choice. Amen. It's not supposed to be the waves that dictate our lives, but the foundation of our lives. Moving on, just around the corner, there's so much power and beauty that comes from a life rooted in Him. When we're rooted in Him, we can have kingdom peace. Does everybody know what kingdom peace is? No matter what happens, He's got me. Amen? John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. By the way, I've seen kingdom peace. Michael, we walked in kingdom peace together. In a room, Robin is passing, peace of God just falls. That's what happens when you're rooted. There's no circumstance, there's no death, there's no life, there's no issue where the peace of God isn't accessible to you when you're rooted. Amen? When we're rooted in Him, it creates a powerful kingdom witness of Jesus. If you are not rooted, your witness will be weak. But when you are rooted, it's so powerful. Here's the deal. People can argue with your belief system. People can argue with your theology. Like, you know, if you're an Armenian and that's wrong and you're a reformer, which is absolutely right. Okay, four of you got it. Good. Bam! But here's the thing. You know what someone cannot argue with in your faith, especially non-believers? How on earth did that thing come to your house and your marriage and your life and your children and you didn't just absolutely lose it? And your answer is this, Christ alone, just Jesus. Like, do you realize that your suffering is also for the benefit of others when you proclaim the glory of God's goodness, no matter how hard it is? This is why I tell people, hey, you need to be quiet about things in your life. You don't need to share it with everybody, but you need to share it with somebody. There are people that need to be set free by the witness. When we came out of our thing, you know, people who, whatever, heard our story, heard my story, people got unlocked from where they were from because we testified to God. Rob, boy, that was great. You have no idea the kind of man I am. That reaction was not me, but it was my surrender to the one who can only have done this. And people can't argue. We had people come, and I think it was a doorway to some people getting saved, seeing that witness. People can argue with you all they want, but they can't argue with the testimony of you standing strong and rooted in Christ Jesus. Amen? By the way, that with your kids, Jen and I have messed up a lot of things with our kids over the years. We're pretty good parents now. We're like, you're a B plus, A minus. I'm still a C plus somewhere in there. But here's one thing that God gave us the heart to do over the years is when hard times came, we didn't hide it from our kids. And our verbiage was always, Jesus got us through. Jesus got us through. If you're not testifying to that to your kids, you know what I mean? By the way, if you're trying to play Superman with your kids, like you've got it all figured out, they're going to know you're phony by the time they're 5. Legitimately going to know you're phony. Maybe 10 if your kid isn't, never mind, I won't say anything like that. Not as quick of a learner. You know what I'm saying? These days, you can't say certain things anymore. Okay. So, sorry. But in your marriage, like one of you have to be rooted. One of you have to be rooted. One of you have to keep holding on to the hem of Christ when things go wrong. If you're both off, you're both hosed. And you both should be on there, but at least one of you have to be looking at the Lord and holding on to him to make it through. Your friends, your coworkers, to the lost. Listen, we are not candles in the wind. Enter Elton John's song. But we're lamps of the kingdom. When we're rooted in him, last couple things, that's it and I'll be done. When we're rooted in him, we shift the atmosphere. It doesn't shift us. We've talked about this a few years ago, a sermon I did a long time ago, and we kind of studied through it, was thermostats versus thermometers. When you're in the room, are you a thermostat or are you a thermometer? What does a thermometer do? It rises to the actual temperature that's in the room. It's affected. What does a thermostat do? It sets the temperature, and we act like we walk into a space and we're like, oh God, I pray that I don't kill somebody. You actually, at your job, no matter where you are actually the thermostat anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to bring change, which is great when you talk about easy situations. What about when you walk into a fight with your spouse where you think you're justified, you want to tear their head off, you've got something to say, and you're right, and you walk in there and God reminds you, hey, this isn't about your righteous anger, but this is about you setting the tone of the kingdom in this place. Oh. You know how many marriages and relationships would be changed immediately if we remember that God, you're going to have to change this. You're going to have to make a way. And his answer is, I think, if I may be God or say his words for a minute, I've already put it in you. I've already put a heart of a peacemaker in you. Why aren't you doing it? You're mad at her? Okay. She's my daughter. Talk to her respectively. Remember that you're a sinner and set the tone for the room. And what happens when we don't do that? We are just boiling thermostats, right? I went in there and I don't know what happened. I just said stupid stuff. Well, duh. Everybody says stupid stuff when you don't walk into the room with control and the kingdom heart on. Everybody does. Your heart is just going to be, this is what happens. And then we spend so much of our time going, oh, sorry about that. Oh, sorry. Here, you can have that one, but you got to bring this back, right? You got to be rooted. You are in that space, in that room, in that relationship, at that job for a time such as this to bring the kingdom come. That's why you're there. I hate my job. Good. Serve anyway. Be rooted in him and not the security of your job. When he says, go, go. I'm annoyed by people at church. They're jacked up hypocrites. Welcome to the church. We're all hypocrites, saved by the grace of Jesus and mercy, right? Won't you stay and be an oak of righteousness with us? Amen? And I'll say this. There's grace in the journey. You see this with the apostles. The apostles were not oaks of righteousness at first, right? Peter, you know, we talk about all these guys, John, and what did they do? Hey, can we sit at your right hand? Hey, I'm going to chop this guy's ear off. I'm never going to blah, 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 blah. Oh, crap. You know what I mean? I mean, you see it. They're like all emotion. They're all in, but they're all emotion. And what happens? They're not oaks of righteousness, but as with time, the Lord walking with them, their roots grow deep, and then they become the men that pen through the Apostle John and Paul and Peter. They're the ones that pen this direction for us because God has done that with them. The choice for you is you got to be on the road. Where's your windsock lately? are you all over the place? You identifying that you're all over the place is actually the start of restoration and revival. You have to see what's going on and confess it to God. Get accountability. Have people around you that go, hey, man, you are losing it. How can we pray? What are you forgetting? Do you not know your identity? Which is why a discipleship-based church is important. There's grace in the journey. I have this little, I've kind of used this before. Put this thing up here. Every scenario, I use this, but I thought it was important here. Every scenario, walking into it, how do we continue or stay or become rooted? Number one, you have to remind yourself of your true identity. Okay, I just got a cancer diagnosis. Let's have that be the center for now, because I got a cancer diagnosis. Fear is going to take over. The devil is going to come whispering, you're dead. What do you do? Wait a minute. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. He's my heavenly Father. I am his son. I'm his daughter. And he says he will never leave me nor forsake me. That's who I am, not a cancer victim. And then you move on to seeing this with kingdom eyes. And this is hard. But what is God doing in this space? God, what is my witness to other people in this space? God, are you, whatever you're doing, healing me or bringing me home, whatever's God, I want to see it through your eyes. Because right now in my flesh, all I see is destruction. And then moving on, walking in faith through the fear. Can I tell you, I have dealt with lifelong anxiety disorder. I'm medicated. I try to do breathing exercises. I work out all the time. I'm lying. But here's the choice I have to make every day. I'm not boasting. This is of the Lord. I get up every day, and as soon as my brain kicks in, I'm terrified. As soon as my brain kicks in, oh, this and that and this and this and this and this and this. And like I said earlier, we all need to hold on to this. Just because it's there doesn't mean it owns you. You will hopefully never know when I come in here. When I come trembling to hear, here's my mindset with everything I do. Like, I don't want to be touched. I don't want to be around people. I don't want to do anything. I just want to hide. But I have to make the choice. That is my flesh. That is my mind. That is not who I am. I am a son of God. I'm going to see this through his eyes. He's going to use it. I'm going to walk through this, and I have to get up, and I have to go, and I have to move, and I have to do what he called me to do regardless. And my healing comes in the faithfulness as I go. Not when I stay and just stay in my flesh and be wavering all over the place. I am haunted every day with it, praying for the Lord to take it. It hasn't gone yet. I'm having faith he will. But I am not going to allow my flesh and the enemy to keep me as some coward hiding and cowering in the corner when God is using my life. He's using my yes for his kingdom and his glory. And that is my heart's desire. The same thing can happen to you. Please let that be for Jesus, because it's okay to be afraid, to have the presence of scary things. It's not okay to be owned by it. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are sons and daughters of the King of Heaven. You are temples of the Holy Spirit, God with us. You were not created to have your life dictated by storm.